Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that thou art our God and our Saviour. And we just pray as we come to your word now that you would just bless our hearts, our minds with the truth of it. The Holy Spirit would minister its grace upon our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I just want to use as an introduction to the message today a reading from a man whose last name was Bonar. He was from the early 1800s. And he said to us, it was God's purpose from the beginning, not merely to redeem for himself a people out of a world of sinners, but to bring that people into a peculiar relationship to himself. It was his purpose to draw them nearer to himself than any other of the order of his creatures, and to establish a link of the closest and most peculiar kind between them and the Godhead. And when God created Adam and Eve, he created a family. To carry out this purpose, was the Word was made flesh. Hebrews 2:16 tells us he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And Hebrews 2:14 tells us, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Thus, the saints are the nearest kinsmen of the Son of God. And if of the Son, then of the Father also, as he has said, I and my Father are one. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? It is thus that the family relationship is formed and God's original design carried out. For thus it is written, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 1:12-13. And again, John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Out of this new link there springs the family bond between us and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. His Father and our Father, his God and our God. And it is especially in this name of family that God delights. He has many names for his redeemed. They are his chosen one, his people, his flock, his heritage. But it is as his family that he speaks of them oftenness. And it is as such that he bends over them so fondly as over his firstborn, the children of his heart, and the desire of his eyes. All that is sweet, soothing, tender, and true is wrapped up in that one word, family. It speaks not of one circle or of one bond, but of many circles and many bonds, all of them near to the heart. The family home, the family hearth, the family table, family habits, family voices, family tokens, family salutations, family melodies, family joys, and sorrows. What a mine of recollections lies under that one word. All that is beautiful in human relationship, or in tender affection, or gentle in human interaction, all that is lovable and precious in the movements of a human heart, from its lowest depth to its uttermost surface, all these are wrapped up in one word, family. Parental love, brotherly love, sisterly love are all there. The many streams of human affections emptying themselves into it will flow out of it for the fertility and gladness of the earth. We need not wonder then that this name should be chosen as one of the church's peculiar names. God delights in it as the name by which his company of chosen ones is to be specially called, the family of God, that is the church's name. As such, he dwells in the midst of it, cares for it, and watches over it. His dealings with it are those of a father, fond yet strict, loving yet wise, sitting among his children, having his eye on each, and ordering in his gracious wisdom all the concerns of his household. His heart is there. Yes, it is in his church that God's heart may be specially said to be. There it unfolds itself in such a way as it can do amid and no other of the order of his creatures. There it shows itself in all its manifold fullness, such as has no scope from elsewhere. You know, I read that from the early 1800s, and I think we've lost that thought of family in this generation. You see, there are no orphans in God's family. None at all. He has provided for every child through His unlimited resources. And no matter what mistakes we make or have made, God cares for those who have chosen to enter into that love relationship with Himself. You see, all around us, there are people who are hurting, people who have no hope, but God has made provision for them through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the deepest longing in a person's heart is to have a relationship with God. John 17:3 tells us, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Now, not everyone is going to get married. Not everyone will have children. But those who do, the wise parent in our message today, the wise father, understands God has a unique design for each child. And if you're here today and not a father, then God the Father has a unique design for you as well. And it's important to see that children are a very, very special assignment from the Lord. And every parent should watch carefully to see where God is at work in each of their child's lives. You know, one of the most rewarding, one of the most exciting invitations God gives is the opportunity for a parent to join Him in the work of the children's life. Who would have thought that Joseph would grow up to save a nation? Who would have thought that Moses would lead a nation out of bondage? Or that Samson would deliver God's people from the Philistines? Or David, just a young shepherd boy, not too much thought taken about him, would be king from whose throne the Lord will one day reign. Then there's John the Baptist. It tells us that he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And then there's Mary, the chosen vessel for the Lord of heaven to appear on this earth. All were children who God had a purpose for. And the question is God still at work today? Well, He most surely is. Psalm 34 tells us, verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." You know, Peter, in his epistle, his first epistle, he echoed the very same truths in 1 Peter 3. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good?" You know, what wonderful promises God has for those who are prepared to draw near to Him and follow Him. Now, what a responsibility that is for a father then to set the example for his family. Regardless of the circumstances in his family, he is to live out a Christ-like example before them. And unfortunately, too many today, children are ruling the home instead of the father. Children are determining whether parents will come to church or not, or whether they'll stay or not, or whether they'll go here and do this, or what they listen to. And it's the father's responsibility. He is to live out a Christ-like life before them. Now, God tells us from our Bible reading for this morning, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, marvellous of the works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Now, this is the man of God. He knows what God means to him. And since God has created every person, listen, only God knows the potential for each life. He knows what's going to lead to fulfillment. He knows what's going to fill a person with joy. He recognizes our weaknesses, and he understands how those weaknesses can drive us to him. And it's by his grace and power he can work through our frailties. You know, God has given us strengths which, if submitted to the Holy Spirit's guidance, become very powerful tools in his hands. Now, all of us have a unique pilgrimage with special items and special sensitivities that God can use in significant way for his glory. And listen, no success and no failure in our lives is wasted if we're submitted to God. None. God does not let go to waste any of our disappointments. He molds the individual life to which he calls us. And then when we live for him, he is glorified through our lives. You see, not one life here today is ordinary in the hands of an extraordinary God. Amen. You see, remember Satan in Job chapter 1. He appeared before God, and it's always amazed me that God would ask him a question. It's always amazed me. In verse 8, the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Now, in the first five verses there, Job is introduced to us as a gentle, very pious man. He was just. He was straight down the line. He was well off. He had many possessions. He was highly honored by all those who knew him. He was God-fearing. He was reverent before his Lord. And all this especially showed for the concern he had for his children. He was concerned that they would not sin against God. He was concerned that they would not walk away from God's will for their lives. That's a holy man. That's a just man. That's a man who knows that to be surrendered to God, you can place your family into God's hands and trust him with them. You know, what an example he is to parents that we should be praying for every child by name, and it's especially the fathers, and do it continually. See, God is looking for men today who will stand in the gap, block the holes in which their children may fall through. He wants men who will take on the battle to protect their families. You see, God is looking for spirit-filled men. Men like George Mueller surrendered to God's purpose and opened up orphanages that rescued 100,000 plus off the streets of England. And every one of those children had to go through Sunday school and church while they were in that orphanage. Now, doesn't say everyone was saved, but he made sure everyone come under the word of God. Charles and John Wesley, they are credited with saving the whole nation of England spiritually as well as morally. And those who proclaimed that were people who did not believe there was a God. There's one for you. Such was their testimony. William Carey went to India and the missions boards refused to send him there. They told him he wasn't needed in that country. They said if God wanted to save them, he would. He didn't need anyone else. But a godly man went regardless. And all down through history, God has used and is still using men, human agencies, in his work to redeem mankind from the pits of hell. And men, today, God wants to use you in your families and in your marriages. Listen, people don't go to hell for a couple of weeks and then decide they don't like it there and come back out. Hell's not a vacation place. Hell is an endless, black, godless void from which there is no escape at all. And God is looking for holy men, righteous men, who will make up that hedge and who will fill that gap in their homes and for their families. Yes, we live in this world, we live this life, but it's not for ourselves, because we know our real homes are eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5:1 tells us, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You see, the only opportunity one has of making a U-turn before entering into the pits of hell is to accept God's offer of eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other person. It is in Christ and Christ alone that salvation may be found. Acts 4:12 tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. You see, those without Christ are captives to sin. They're captives to the world system, captives to Satan. And if a child grows up without a father pointing them to Christ, what hope do they have? You see, God is still calling out men today to take a stand against the wiles of the devil, to stop the world spewing into their lives, to make their homes a sanctuary of the Lord, to give their families every opportunity to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this is the only hope in a hopeless world. See, the world system is a broken system. It is a system of sin, a system of drugs and drunkenness, a system where man is just doing whatever is right in his own eyes without a care for anything else. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are vying for your family's souls. And we need to get that in our heads and our hearts. You know, 1 in 60 babies are born to someone 15 or under. There are between 88 and 93,000 abortions every year. I'm not talking about America. I'm not talking about the United Kingdom or Sodom and Gomorrah. This is according to the medical journal of our country, Australia. And we need holy men of God to stand tall, to stand firm for the family. We need men like Job praying for their families. We need churches praying for the families. And the devil is doing all he can to get hold of that family unit. And men of God, we need to be filled with the Spirit, led of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, calling upon God for his wisdom, his protection over our homes, over our marriages, over our children. And the question is, how much prayer is there in the home? Listen, praying homes are protected homes. You see, when the relationship with God is growing, and that's what prayer does, it helps you grow, there's no room for the trivial things of this world. They don't hold any attraction for the praying heart. You know, James 4 reminds us, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go to such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get great gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. You see, as men of God, we need to be presenting to our families, not this life. We need to be presenting to them the eternal aspect of life. See, there's only two ways. One is broad and the other is narrow. In Matthew 7:3, we're told to enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now they should be words that cause us to have a good look at the way we're going. Now there's only one life that we live in the now, that is now. And we either live it for God or against Him. There's no in-betweens. There's no maybes or halfways. We like to ease our conscience with a halfway house. There's no halfways. It's for Him or against Him. Listen, men, we are the first hug and kiss our daughters get. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about your sons. The first handshake, the first arm around the shoulder comes from their father. And the first experience of a man they should have should be God-fearing men. Let us be God-fearing men. No matter what they say, they will grow. Sometimes some will rebel. Don't try and appease them by doing things their way. Stand firm for God, because God will give the victory in the end. Now, God has a purpose for each of your children, and that purpose is they become like Christ. Now, it's interesting. He will speak to your children. He will allow circumstances in their lives so He can fashion them into Christ-likeness. And as He is doing this, what a blessing it is. He invites the parents, especially the father, to take part in His work in your child's life. And your influence as a parent, particularly as a father, is of the utmost importance. Listen, this may come as a shock, but we don't always know what's best for our children. It's as simple as that. I want to share something with you. You may not know, you may do, and if you do, just bear with me. We don't always know what's going on in our children's lives. We don't know how they're being influenced in this world. And He invites you and I to take part in that life. Now, there's three things, and they'll be quick, that God wants you to do. The first is pray. Pray for your children. And listen, prayer is not for us to tell God what to do for our children. It is for God to adjust our lives, the parents' life, especially the father's life, so we can be his instrument in their lives. As I said, we don't always know what's best for them. We do not see everything they experience at school, in their sports clubs maybe, in their youth groups, when they gather together as just friends. We don't see all the temptations that they go through. We don't see the threats, the circumstances, the pressures that they're put under. Children are not immune to hardships. But God will lay on the heart of a godly man, a godly father, the opportunity to be his spokesperson when your children need to respond to what's going on in their lives. And as much as we love our children, we cannot begin to imagine all God has in his heart for them. 1 Corinthians 2:9 tells us, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Listen, you've got to teach your children to love the Lord. Love him. You see, anyone can obey regulations. Anyone can adhere to laws. But the love relationship we're called to is a totally different thing. And we rob our children if we only want them to meet our expectations. You know, we need as parents, and again, especially fathers, we need to be aware of God's agenda for our family and children. Why? So they can experience the abundant life he intends for them to have. Now listen, we've all prayed, and we probably pray it all the time, that our children will be kept from hurts and kept from trials and kept from pain and kept from temptations. But the pain and the hurts and the trials may be the very things God's allowing for them to grow. You see, our focus is what's happening to our children right now, while God knows what he is preparing for them tomorrow, but not just tomorrow, but for eternity. And what we need to do is to ask God to help us understand what he's trying to do through our children's experiences in this life. You've got to pray for them. Secondly, you've got to talk to them. Talk to your children about what God is doing. You know, we talk to them about many things, their school, their hobbies, but nothing is as important as talking to them about what God is doing in their lives. And not just theirs, but in our lives as well. You know, what plans has God discerned for you and your family? Let them know. Get them talking about it. Get them on board with where God's going in the home. It's biblical to talk to them. Deuteronomy 6 tells us, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon their hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." And down to verse 20, "When thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and statutes and judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then shalt thou say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. When was the last time you sat your family down and told them what God's doing? Sat them down and said, listen, we don't do that because this is what the Word of God says. Now, there's no greater pleasure in the home than to sit down with your family and go over how God has worked in your life and continues to work. One of the greatest pleasures we have. Have you told the Lord how you met? When you got saved? Provided time and time again for your needs? You know, we have a wonderful picture of that in the Bible. Hebrews 11:21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. What a wonderful verse. Here's Jacob, a man who's known as a deceiver and a trickster, who when he was going back home one night wrestled with the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord smote his thigh bone. And he limped for the rest of his life. And here he is, before his grandsons, before his family. And what does the Holy Spirit put in there? Leaning upon the top of his staff. He's telling his family his encounter with God. When was the last time you sat your children down and told your family your encounter with God? Last week? Last month? The month before? Or the year before that? Jacob, leaning upon his staff, blessed the sons of Joseph. You know, praise God for answered prayer. Praise God for one another. That's what you do with your children. You point out God at work in your family's lives and your children's lives. Now, which is the right question to ask? What do you want to do when you grow up? Or what do you sense God wants you to do in your life? Of course, it's the last question. You see, if we give our children our own personal opinion every time they want help, you know what they'll do? They'll come to us seeking answers instead of going to God seeking his wisdom and instruction. And we need to teach our children to get into the habit of trusting God first, not their parents. Pray with your children, talk with your children. Lastly, minister with your children. Now, it's a great joy to my heart on Sunday mornings when I see the children helping their parents in the church, setting up and closing down and vacuuming and cleaning around. See, that should be a time when dad is eager and excited to be in the house of the Lord, serving the Lord. If that's your mindset, the Lord will bless you and reward you. But it should be a time where we say, come on, we're going to go and serve the Lord this morning. Let's put out some chairs. Let's see what we can do to serve our great and almighty God. Not, oh, we better get to church, I suppose, today. Mum and Dad, can we go now? I'm sick of church. Yeah, okay then. What does that show your children about the great and mighty God who has saved you? Who wants to save them if they're not saved? You know, dads should be eager, excited to be in the Lord's house serving God from a grateful heart to be able to do so. And it's important a father model for his family how to join in God's work. I'm sure you know this, but God created the family, and his intention for that was that they would grow up to know him, love him, and find their fulfillment in him and him alone. You know, God knows what to do to bring our children into that saving love relationship with himself. Now, if it's not real, if it's not intimate and not personal to you, it will not be to them either. And fathers, we must be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's work when he especially is at work in our children's lives. We must always be aware, looking of his activity, and be ready to join him in our family's lives because he wants to involve us in it. This week, I want you to take some time to think about what you see God doing in your family's lives. I want you to put some... There'd be nothing wrong with asking you to put in 4 hours prayer this week for your family. It's not much more than half an hour a day. It's not hard. Get a list of the names of God and thank him for every part that name means. An hour of prayer will disappear quickly. Talk to them about the great things he has done for you. And help them to minister with you for the glory of God. How are we praying for them? How are we talking to them? How are we helping them minister to God? How do we seek them to seek out God's agenda for their lives? Well, the real answer to that is, men, are we prepared to adjust our lives to join God at work in our children's lives? Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you, Lord, that you delight in the name of family. And that family is so far deeper and greater than what we may have thought of. A place where we can all find mercy and grace. A place we can find forgiveness and love. But most importantly, a place where we can find you at work in our lives. May we take our eyes off what may have grabbed our focus and put them back on our Saviour. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the men of this church. And we ask, Father, for your grace to be poured upon them as they battle in this evil and wicked time. They do it for the glory of your name. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.